Well, today we have a special treat. This past year, Pastor Adam and I went to the pastor's conference in Missouri, and we had a fellowship night after the day-long of conference at a church. And we were sitting at a table, and I saw this young man and his wife walk in, and I thought, now there looks like a fellow with an interesting story. So he happened to sit down near our table, and I just said, I want to know you. I want to find out who you are. And he began sharing with me, and I thought, wow, what an amazing, amazing man. So this morning for our Veterans Day appreciation, all the way from Buffalo, Missouri, I would like to welcome you as a CMC candidate, Pastor James Harrell, his lovely wife Angie, his son Landon, and his daughter Tessa. Give them a warm prayer of faith welcome this morning.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. What a sense of pride and love when I walked in this church. I was met at the door by military, and I could tell the way they shook my hand. But I'm really proud to be here. And Pastor Eric's right. We sat down and we talked. I don't think we talked to anybody else that night at the conference. We were just involved in each other's story, and Pastor Adam was sitting there also. And it was neat that from sitting next to a man that I'd never met before to the friendship that we have now. So thank you, Pastor. I really appreciate your guidance, your patience with me, and allowing me to come speak this morning. So this morning, I'm going to tell you a little bit. The final draft of the Declaration of Independence, let me turn this because that light is shining just right. Oh, it doesn't turn. Oh, perfect. Thank you. So the final draft of the Declaration of Independence was unanimously adopted by the Second Continental Congress on July 4, 1776, announcing the colony's separation from Great Britain. But the actual signing of the final document happened on August 2, 1776, thus resulting in the birth of our nation. However, this is where the real work began. Yes, we were now a free nation, but for the next 247 years, that freedom had to be defended. It had to be protected. And you've heard the term freedom isn't free, and it is a true and powerful statement. Freedom for our nation and our spiritual freedom have both been paid in blood. Sometimes we forget the sacrifices of those brave men and women who have fought for our freedom since day one. So let us thank them when we see them. Let us pray for them who are currently serving and those who have served. Let us continue to pray for our nation and that we will always be one nation under God. Amen. So once again, I'd like to say to the veterans, thank you for your selfless service to our nation and the protection of our freedom. It is what you have done that has allowed us to be able to congregate together like this. And it has been said that it is the veteran, not the reporter, that gives us freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who gives us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the community organizer, who gives us the right to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us a right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. And again, we say thank you for serving and protecting our nation to ensure our freedom. God bless you. One more round of applause for our veterans. So this morning, I'd like to start off by telling you a story. Brother, is there any way we can dim a little bit of these lights? Because it is shining down perfectly where I can't hardly. There we go. That's perfect. I got it right now. So this morning I'd like to start by telling you a story that Pastor Eric asked me to share. I served 22 years in the United States Army. In 1994, I started out as an artillery guy, which it didn't take me long to realize that was not my cup of tea. 279 plus days a year in the field. And you know, the funny part is whenever I enlisted, the recruiter sat me down at this table and he showed me this video. He goes, you can do this job, this job, this job, and this job. And I said, well, what's artillery? He goes, you get to blow stuff up. I said, well, show me that video. And So he shows me this video, and there's this beautiful, now veterans try not to laugh too loud because you know where I'm going with this. There's this beautiful green grassy field, and there's this perfectly painted, non-scratched artillery piece sitting there, big 155 howitzer, with the legs that are spread on it, and the tube is this way. And nobody was moving fast. Nobody was sweating. Their uniforms were perfectly pressed, and they had their little pistol belts on, and they were taking their times and popping these artillery shells downrange. And then it shows you of what it's blowing up, and I thought, yes, yes, let's do that. But you know, in a couple of, the couple of years I spent in artillery, I never saw that green grassy field. I never saw a beautiful artillery piece. I don't even think I saw a sunny day in the field. And so it's funny how the perception that we have versus the reality. Okay, so remember that. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. So after a few years, I was promoted to sergeant. And it was at that time that I went through Special Forces selection, which was the worst thing I have ever put my body through. Join Special Forces, they said. It'll be fun, they said. No. So, after being selected, I attended multiple schools and became a sniper, assigned to 3rd Battalion, 3rd Special Forces Group out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And I spent some years being a sniper and going where they told me to go and some pretty interesting schools. And after a few years, I decided that I would take my career into a level that possibly I could take into retirement and maybe take into civilian life after that, which didn't work. But, so I retrained to become a counterinsurgency operator. And during my stint in Special Forces, I spent most of those years deployed to the Middle East. 7 combat tours, totaling 9 years deployed. And I've seen much combat. I have. And as many combat troops do, I bear the scars of that war. And this is where it gets a little tough. I had a lot of trouble writing this sermon. But God told me to say it, so I'm going to say it. Amen. I've been shot. I've been stabbed. I've been blown up. I've suffered traumatic brain injury. And so we were on a mission, kind of a reconnaissance type mission. And it was really one of the lighter. We were happy to get it because it was kind of a break from the combat operations. So what they had going on was we were going to secure an area where Navy SEALs would jump in, and then their counterparts were going to be Army Rangers. So we were going to basically secure this area. Well, on the way, we were 3 vehicles deep. My vehicle was the lead vehicle. I was up top on the 50 cal, and I got thrown 40 feet through the air, and then I don't remember anything after that. So I woke up a week later in Landstuhl, Germany. I was blind, couldn't see. I could hear everything, but I couldn't see. And I was freaked out. I didn't know where I was, what was going on. And so I guess the time that I was coming through, about the time I was coming through, I felt a touch on my foot, and I kicked it. Nobody said anything. I felt another touch on my foot, and I kicked it. And then I heard a nurse say, well, you've got your reflexes. Hey, I just want you to know you're safe. You're safe. You're not in the combat zone. I went, okay. I'm like, where's my eyes? So I remember thinking, so I went through a week of that, and finally my vision had come back, right? It took about a week, my vision had come back. Now, the funny part was, all of my life, I didn't have perfect vision. I had like 20/35, 20/40 vision. When I healed, God, this is going to look like a contradiction, but when I healed, I had 20/20 vision, right? 20/20 vision. And then I remember picking on my dad, right? I've got 20/20 vision, you know, and to read, he's got to put his glasses on. I'm like, ha, ha, ha. He's like, you'll get it. I'm like, no, God healed me. So here we are years later, and I talked to him the other day, and he was laughing at me because I'm now at the point where if I hold my glasses in my hand, I can see you, but I can't see this. But if I put these on, I can see this, but I can't see you, so I'm kind of reading to you like this. Now, I was trained to be a soldier from the time I was a little bitty kid. I am 4th generation Army. We have a son, Dylan, who's 5th generation Army. And so my whole life, my dad was my youth pastor. My mom was on the praise team. So I got to see the best of both worlds. And I knew since I was a little bitty kid, I wanted to be a soldier. And so my dad taught me, hey, and over the years, it's a job. Treat it like a job. That's it. And he goes, you'll bear scars, but give it to Jesus and you'll be able to bear those scars. So with my father being the humoristic man that he is, I'm at the hospital. I'm healed up. I think I stayed 6 weeks in the hospital. So it was in that last week, and I'd been, you know, having a pastor come, or the chaplain, come visit me a couple times a week. And, you know, I was sitting in that hospital bed, and I just started thinking, is there a humorous side to this? You know, what's the lesson here? And, you know, I don't know why, but you know who I thought of? I thought of Lazarus, right? And I did because the week prior to that, they informed me that from the time I hit the ground out of that Humvee to when I woke up, I was dead four times. I was dead four times. And man, I can tell you, whenever they put those little things on you that shock you, that hurts later a lot. And it burns you. And so they informed me that. And the weird part was that I wasn't scared when they told me because I had made it. I had been delivered. Okay? But I started thinking about Lazarus, and I don't know why, but Lazarus, and I guess I compared to me being dead to Lazarus being dead, because when I went out, it's like I just woke up. I didn't have any experience in between, but poor Lazarus, right? He done died and got that out the way. He was up in heaven having fried chicken with Elijah and talking about the journey and what it took to get there, and all of a sudden, Lazarus, come forth. What do you want? By now I think it. Can you imagine? So Lazarus had it worse because he had to die again. And I don't know why, but that thinking of Lazarus that way really helped me to get over what I'd gone through. And so, so I'd gone through those things. But I had also been a prisoner of war. And I was a prisoner of war for 14 days. Until I found an opportunity to escape my captors. And I won't even get into the things that happened during that time, because you can only imagine. But by all rights, I shouldn't be here today, and only by the grace of God am I. I've often thought back to those times and memories, and always concluding with the same statement and the same question. First, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me from my captors. Second, what was the purpose of that, right? Why did you allow me to go through these situations? What was I supposed to learn? And it took some time, and it really wasn't until some years later that I think he gave me the answers, but I wasn't mature enough to understand the answers. So some years later that he answered the question, and the question was, the answers were, I allowed you to go through those terrible things first. It taught you to seek me and draw close to me in a way that you could have never if you hadn't experienced what I allowed you to go through. Second, it taught you how much strength and endurance you truly have. Have you heard that statement? You don't know how truly strong you are until you have to be. That is a true statement. And endurance. And thirdly, it showed you just how valuable freedom is and the things that you're incapable of without it. You see, I was a captive, and I was delivered. So even according to the Bible, I was a captive, and Jesus set me free. Not only in my spiritual life, but physically set me free. He got me out alive and brought me home. He brought me back to my family, because he wasn't done with me yet. He had a bigger vision, amen? And when you're in the middle of a bad situation, no matter what it is, the vision's still the same. Sometimes we just can't see it yet. A vision I wouldn't fully comprehend until years later. God allowed me to experience those things because he was training me for something bigger than myself. He used losing my physical freedom and regaining it again to teach me my freedom came with a cost. And that freedom has to constantly be maintained. Until that point, I didn't understand that. You grow up hearing about freedom. You grow up hearing about spiritual freedom. But it was in that time that I actually learned what that meant. I didn't want to learn what that meant. But he wanted me to learn what that meant. I truly learned the meaning of freedom isn't free, not only in the physical aspect of the story I just shared with you, but also my spiritual life. It gave me an appreciation for Jesus sacrificing his life so that we could have spiritual freedom in a way that I could not have come to understand unless I experienced those things. This was the day, when I realized that, this was the day that God revealed to me my calling. He said, James, I want you to lead my sheep. I allowed you to be a leader in the military. I allowed you to go through the worst things that you can possibly go through. Now I want you to lead my sheep. I want you to be a pastor. And my first question, do you got the right address? Like, you want me to be a pastor, right? All the horrible things I've done and all the horrible things that I've been through, you want me to be a pastor? And he said, yes. And I said, well, there's other people in my house. Are you talking to me? Could it be my wife could be a pastor, right? And I fought it for a little bit. My wife will tell you, I'm like, I just don't know. I don't understand. Yeah. And, of course, I think I understand the word Bible thumb because he slapped me so hard with the truth in a dream that I woke up going, hey, I'm going to be a pastor. And she goes, well, praise God. I'm like, oh, okay. So I started my journey. And by the way, also my wife is an LMC on her way to becoming an ordained minister. Amen. And she wants to be a youth pastor. I figured with enough experience raising the kids and me, she could do it. So this morning, I want to share with you about spiritual freedom. And I have... Excuse me. Now it's more gooder. So I want to share with you about spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is not a matter of doing what you want without restraint, but cultivating the right wants and living in obedience with God's will. In other words, spiritual freedom results when our wants and will align with God's will. So how do we get that? How do we truly get that? We hear the preacher preach about it. He tells us some of the verses, but how do we first understand what it is, and then how do we get that, and then how do we apply that? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to jump around in a few scriptures today. So first, for those of you who have your Bible, I'll be reading out of the New International Version. We're going to start in the book of Luke. I think it's 23, it didn't print, but 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So you see, this is sort of the theme of Jesus' ministry. It implies that people are in spiritual bondage, and he's going to set them free. Now, let's flip over to Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he has purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. So by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are set free. We are his people. We are citizens of heaven, and freedom is ours. So, in our spiritual lives, the freedom can be ours, but we have free will. Okay? Soldiers, sailors, Marines, Coast Guard, Air Force, right? Has provided our freedom to do what we want in this country together, and then Jesus provides our spiritual freedom. So, Have you been to Home Depot, right? Is that not a man's heaven? I remember the first time I'd always been a Lowe's guy. I'd never been in Home Depot. So I go to Home Depot for the first time, and it's just amazing. It's so pretty in there, and there's so much stuff I want. And have you seen their carts? Their carts are huge. You could house missionaries on furlough in those things. So I'm going down the aisle, and I'd gone for just a couple of little small things, hooks and stuff like that. And my cart was full by the time I got down the third row. I'd gone in to buy picture hooks. I come out with a jacuzzi. I don't know how it happened, right? So then there's the plumbing section, right? There's plungers I'd never seen before. You know, most of us probably grew up with the suction plungers. Well, this one is one piece, accordion type plunger. And I thought, that's interesting. Well, I have two toilets in my house. I'll get two of them. Right? I mean, it's a man thing. We have to have two. And those things work good. I mean, those things work so good. If you haven't tried them, try them. Like, I plunge the toilet, the neighbor three doors down sticks his head out and says, I don't know what that is, but thank you. Right? I mean, think about it. Think about a toilet, right? A clogged toilet. You see that water rising up. Does that not put fear in your heart? I get instant charismatic. Stop! You know? So anyway, I rabbit trailed again. I love it. So anyway, what I'd like to do now is let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, where Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, my baseline loyalty, my highest level of patriotism, then ought to be in my forever home, which is heaven. So I ask this question, who are we that we would be worthy of this freedom and worthy of the sacrifice it costs to secure that freedom? Who are we? Well, go with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Paul describes this. Paul answers this question. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to go to verses 9 and 11. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and his marvelous light. And then verse 11 says, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So notice the words he used to describe us. He calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then he calls us foreigners and exiles. In other words, this world isn't our true home. This is the place where God planted us. This is our basic training grounds. This is the stair-step journey to our true place of citizenship, which is in heaven. Now, let's look at one more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews here in verses 13 through 16 is going to add to that. And it reads, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things, that they are looking for a country of their own, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So you see, that is our highest level of loyalty. Now, does it mean we ought not to be committed here, to this land, to this nation? No, it doesn't. Be true to your family. Be true to your church. Be true to your friends. Be true to your community. Be true to your nation and those in need. This is the place where God teaches us to be loyal. That's it, to love, to forgive, to care for others, and to be true to a nation. Again, this is a stair-step process. We learn here on earth in order to relish in heaven. Did you catch that? So all of us vets know that when we were going through basic training, that it was terrible. We didn't like it. Our bodies are getting in shape. They're feeding us more food than we can handle. And they're yelling at us and cutting us up with their little round brown hats as they're talking to you like this, but they didn't lay their hands on you. And all along they tell you, this is not the real army, or this is not the real navy. This is not how it's going to be. We're going to be harder on you here so that when we set you out into the world, into whatever unit you're going to, you're going to be a well-trained soldier or a well-trained airman or whatever the case. And so it's the same way. We're trained here to relish in heaven. Amen. Now, the best part is, and I don't know if you know this, dogs go to heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that? Dogs go to heaven. There, it's, what is it? It is in Psalms 36:6, right? So dogs go to heaven now. And we should have known because he's coming back on a white horse. The lion will lay down with the lamb, right? There's going to be animals there. Now, cats go to hell, but I can't help that. I mean, you know, they just, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I think all animals go to heaven. But seriously, read the scripture, right? Every chicken you ever ate is going to be waiting on you. So, no, I think they'll all be there. But here's the thing. You can't go through eternity without Fluffy. You can't. I'm telling you. Your dog will be there, right? I mean, what happens when you step on your dog's foot? It yelps. And you go, oh, Fluffy, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to step on your foot. And what is she doing? She's licking your foot. Now, that's a Christian. That's a Christian, right? And they're so full of love. Now, this... how do I word this? Okay, who here has a dog and a wife? Nobody here has a dog and a wife? Okay, first sergeant. Okay, I can prove to you that your dog loves you more than your wife. It's easy, I can prove it, right? Go home this evening, lock your dog and your wife in the closet. Come back in 1 hour and open that door and see who's going to be glad to see you. It's not going to be the wifey. It's going to be the Christian. Amen? Oh, I highly recommend do not do any of these things I'm recommending, right? Unless you're really right with the Lord. And don't come get me later, okay? Okay, so spiritual freedom is about perfection. I mean, not about perfection, it's about progression, right? Say that with me. Spiritual freedom is not about perfection, it's about progression. And when you have spiritual freedom, you have victory. Amen? You have victory. Do you remember the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, right? Whoever, has anybody not heard that story, right? And the cute little song to go with it. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, I was reading this story for the 50th time throughout my life the other day, and it's funny how, like in a good book, you can read something, and then you understand it, then you go back and you read it again, and you found something you missed. God took the story and kind of turned it inside out for me the other day, and I wanted to share that with you, since we're speaking of victory. So I've never understood it until until recently. So before God gave any instruction to Joshua as to what to do, he said, and I quote, "So I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." Then he gave the instructions to march around the city once with all the armed men and do it for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So, now, let's back up. During the 6 days prior to the wall falling, right, Joshua commands his army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. do not say a word until the day that I tell you to shout. So you see, God gave Joshua victory before it ever began, right? Now, what I find interesting is if you remember the trumpets of ram's horns that the seven priests were carrying, those weren't battle trumpets. Did you know that? In that day, the trumpets of ram horns were only blasted at the end of a battle once victory was won. Right? But in this case, they were being blasted before the battle ever began. So victory was already theirs. Amen? Which makes us understand that Joshua was not fighting for victory. Joshua was fighting from victory. Amen? From victory. His spirit was in such alignment with God's will, and the condition of his spirit allowed him to be victorious prior to the battle. So it leads me to a question. What condition is your spirit in? Is it free? Is it victorious? Now, prior to spiritual freedom, a lot of times comes this experience of spiritual awakening. Have you heard that term before? Spiritual awakening. Which means you begin to clear certain things out of your life. Habits, relationships, old belief systems, and invite in more enticing things. Once your spirit is awakened, then you can begin the journey towards your spiritual freedom. And the beautiful thing about spiritual freedom is I'll give you three steps, three stages of spiritual freedom. One is called freedom from the constraint of society, freedom from guilt, freedom from the grip of sin, freedom from the feelings of unworthiness, freedom from the doubt of God's unconditional love for you. Then there's this idea of freedom to, T-O, freedom to do what you want, freedom to align your will with God's will, freedom to serve God, freedom to serve your family and others, freedom to choose. And then freedom to be who you were meant to be in Christ Jesus, freedom to be active disciples, freedom to be Christ-like examples to our families and our friends. You see, freedom is only found in truth. Amen? A lot of people are trying to claim freedom in this world, and they're not being honest enough with themselves to walk in the truth. And that's a hard one to admit. I was that guy. God doesn't bless who we pretend to be. He blesses who we really are. So I'm asking, if you want spiritual freedom, where's your truth? Right? Look at what Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 and 32. And here he was talking to some of his followers. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So freedom and truth are forever connected. This is a big deal because for so long in my own life, I wanted to be free in different areas of my life and struggle where I was stuck. But I could never be truthful with myself and where I really was, much less be truthful with God. But during my calling, God required the absolute truth from me. And the more I prayed about it, the more things he revealed to me that I needed to humble myself about and be truthful about. And it stung. It really stung. He was asking me, where is my faith truly at? Tell the truth. What is your actual financial situation? Tell the truth. What condition is your marriage in? Tell the truth. Are you forgiving others even though you feel like they don't deserve it? Tell the truth. I'm telling you that freedom and truth are forever connected, and you cannot have spiritual freedom that God wants you to have to do everything that you are called to do if you do not live in the truth. And realize that the truth may be uncomfortable, but it's necessary. Only then will you be able to defeat the lies that come from the enemy. Remember what the word says. Those who follow my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will find in my word, in the truth, that you will be free. The real truth of the matter is, our freedom is being destroyed by lack of truth. Amen? Lack of truth. Church, secure your freedom by living in the truth. It may hurt to live in the truth. It may be disappointing to people, but live in the truth. There may be consequences, but God is looking for a people that don't act like what they're really not living. He's looking for the truth. Amen. Let me clarify this a little more in depth. The truth is only found in Jesus. Freedom is connected to truth that is only found in Jesus. And I know somebody told you that you could find truth in success. I know somebody convinced you that you could find truth in having authority. And you've tried these things, and I've tried these things. But what I have found is the only path to truly being truthful is Jesus. And so, in 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I'd like to invite the praise team back up. You guys will play softly. It's an amazing praise team. Amazing praise team. So when you decide to give your life to Jesus, to follow His commands, to walk in His ways, to know He's not one of the ways, but that He is the only way, then you will have started your path to freedom. You have started to take steps in the truth. And when you take that path and those steps, it will lead you where? Only to Jesus. And that's why John 8:36 says, and you all know this one, "So who the Son sets free is free indeed." Amen. So what I want to ask you this morning is, do you have truth? Have you found your truth? Have you found Jesus? And if you have, praise God. And if you haven't, I can help you with that. We have a team here that can help you with that. So what I'd like to do is open up these altars. If you want prayer, I will come down and pray with you. Whether it be for strengthening, for salvation, for better understanding. And if not, that's okay. It's okay to stay where you're at and say your little prayer. You know, but talk to God. That's where it starts. It's communication with God. Amen. I'll tell you what I would like to do. Pastor Eric, would you pray for my family?
Like prayer of any type, we'd like to invite you up now as our prayer counselors come up to pray over you. If you'd like Pastor James to pray over you, if you have any need in your life, don't hold back. This is what church is for. We pray and allow God to do His miracles. You come as spirit leads. Let's all stand and close.